بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا ما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا اللهم نور قلوبنا بعلمك واستعمل أبداننا لطاعتك ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية والهدى إنك على كل شيء قدير يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح أما بعد We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allow all of us to benefit from the gems of the Qur'an. May He make every one of us an ashiq and lover of the Qur'an. May Allah Azza wa Jal facilitate for all of us to recite it. Recite a large portion of the Qur'an on a daily basis and spend some time reflecting on the meanings of it. May Allah Azza wa Jal enable all of us to implement the teachings in our life and allow our lives to become a da'wah towards the Qur'an by itself. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not make our sins a means of all of us, or any of us rather, being deprived from the barakat of the Qur'an. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla allow us to fully immerse ourselves in Quran, especially in the months of Sha'ban and Ramadan, and allow these 2 months to be the best we've ever spent these months of our life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to find answers to our questions and solutions to our problems through the barakah of this majlis and whatever issues we have come with. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that He allow us to leave with answers. And whatever mistakes we have come with, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this gathering to become a means of forgiveness for that. Allow us to leave rejuvenated in a state far better than we were when we entered this masjid and the majlis. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى بعد أن أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه إحسانا حملته أمه كرها ووضعته كرها وحمله وفصاله 30 شهرا حتى إذا بلغ أشده وبلغ 40 سنة قال ربي أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأصلح لي في ذريتي إني تبت إليك وإني من المسلمين أولئك الذين نتقبل عنهم أحسن ما عملوا ونتجاوز عن سيئات في أصحاب الجنة وعد الصدق الذي كانوا يوعدون والذي قال لوالديه أف لكما أتعدانني أن أخرج وقد خلت القرون من قبلي وهما يستغيثان الله ويلك آمن إن وعد الله حق فيقول ما هذا إلا أساطير الأولين أولئك الذين حق عليهم القول في أمم قد خلت من قبلهم من الجن والإنس إنهم كانوا خاسرين صدق الله العظيم Allah Azza wa Jal says Indeed thus we have enjoined on every human being Al-insan Every human being Right So this Alif Lam includes all human beings We have enjoined upon them Wassa, yuwassi. When Allah Azza wa Jal uses the word wassa, yuwassa, advice. When Allah Azza wa Jal uses the word of wasiya, it means in the meaning of amar. We're ordering. Right? We're ordering and we are advising every human being to be good, ihsana, loving kindness towards biwalidehi, towards one's parents. حملت أمه كرها One's mother bore one in pain ووضعت كرها And delivered one in pain وحمله وفصاله 30 شهرا And the term of one's bearing and weaning Is 30 months in all حتى إذا بلغ أشده Until at last when one reaches full maturity وبلغ 40 سنة Reaching 40 years of age قال One shall say ربي my lord أوزعني Dispose me always Inspire me always. Give me the tawfiq always. An ashkura to give thanks. Ni'mataka for your grace. Allati an'amta alayya with which you have graced me. Wa ala walidayya and you have graced my parents with. Wa an a'mala salihan and that I do righteous deeds. Tardahu which you are pleased. Not just righteous deeds, but righteous deeds with you are pleased. Wa aslih li fi dhurriyati and make righteous for me my children. Inni tubtu ilayk, indeed I have repented to you. Wa inni min al-muslimin, and most certainly I am of those who are Muslims, meaning in willing submission to Allah alone. Ulaika alladhina nataqabbalu anhum, it is from these people that we will accept the good they did. and overlook their misdeeds. Ulaika, it is from these people that we will nataqabbal anhum, accept the good they did. Wa natajawazu an sayyiatihim, and overlook their misdeeds. Fi ashabil jannah, along with other residents of Jannah. Wa'd as-sidq alladhi kanu yu'adun, this wa'd, this is mansub. Why? Wa'd as-sidq alladhi, yani this is in fulfillment of the true promise. It's maf'ul, right? This in fulfillment of the true promise that they had been given. On the other hand, there's another person, walladhi qala liwalidayh, who's not, but one who says to his parents, uff to you, uffil lakuma, ata'idanini, do you promise me an ukhraja, that I will be brought forth from the earth? وَقَدْ خَلَتِ الْقُرُونُ مِنْ قَبْلِي, when generations before me have already passed on, and they have, no one has come up out of the earth. وَهُمَا يَسْتَغِيثَانِ اللَّهِ, while the parents, they call to Allah and they say, وَيْلَكْ, woe to you, O my son, O my daughter, my child, amin, believe, yani believe in Allah. إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقْ, indeed the promise of Allah is true. فَيَقُول, but he says, the son, daughter, the child, they say, إِنْ هَذَا مَا هَذَا إِلَّا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ, this is not but the tales of the former people. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَوْلِ, these are the ones against whom the word of doom shall come to pass. Al-Qawl, the word of doom, meaning Allah Azza wa Jalla saying, be destroyed, and so you're destroyed. That's the qawl, the word of doom. Fi umamin, as it has with those disbelieving communities, qad khalat min qablihim, that have passed before them. Who are the disbelieving communities in the past? Min al jinni wal ins, communities both of jinn and the communities of humans. There are previous jinn communities, even human communities that were disbelievers, and how they've all been destroyed. Eventually, that's how this person and this son and this daughter who has become a disobedient to Allah and then turning against his parents, he will also eventually be destroyed. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا خَاسِرِينَ, indeed they were all losers. They all lost out on the opportunity of being inhabitants of paradise. So last week, the ayah before that was about istiqamah. إِنَّ الَّذِي قَالَ بُنَ اللَّهِ فَمَا اسْتَقَامُوا, and the idea of remaining steadfast, and the fact that this is the most important thing that a person can be blessed with. Amantu billah thumma istaqim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, "Qul amantu billah." Say, "I believed in Allah." Then have istiqama. And we talked about the statement, "Laysa al-imanu bit-tahalli wala bit-tamanni." Iman is not tamanni wala tahalli. Iman is not about being, having wishful thinking. وَلَا بِالتَّحَلِّ, and not about adorning yourself in a certain level. Iman is something, مَا وَقَرَ فِي الْقَلْبِ وَصَدَّقَهُ الْعَمَلِ, that which takes root in the heart and the actions testify to it. So it is not a dressing that a person wears, a kurta or a thobe or whatnot. This is not iman. Iman is something which goes deep into the heart, and a person's actions speak louder than anything else that he is a true believer. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, I don't think I got a chance to mention that last week, but there's a hadith the Prophet ﷺ said that this ummah is such, لَن تُغْلَبْ أُمَّتِي مِنْ إِثْنَي عَشَرَ أَلْفٍ, لَن تُغْلَبْ أُمَّتِي مِنْ إِثْنَي عَشَرَ أَلْفًا مِنْ قِلَّةٍ, that my ummah of 12, if there's ever 12,000 ummatis, they will never be overwhelmed. They will never be destroyed. They will never be vanquished because of their numbers being less. If you've got 12,000 Muslims, you can take on anyone. 12,000 is all it takes. 12,000 Muslims can take on anyone. Are they gonna always win? No, we're seeing it today. We're way more than 12,000. We're over, well, even more than 1.2 billion. Subhanallah. But the Prophet ﷺ says, min qilla, you're never going to be destroyed out of less numbers. You will be destroyed because you're not true Muslims. So if out of the 1.2 billion or 1.5 billion, if we even just had 12,000 real people, we'd be in a different situation. 12,000 real people in one spot especially. Allah knows best if it has to be in one spot. I don't know. But let's just say, even 12,000 in one spot, it seems like, well, it should be possible. Right? To have 12,000 true believers in one spot doesn't seem to be impossible.
But the hadith is mentioning is here that 12,000, as long as they're there. It's interesting that in the incident of the Badr we study, and then the incident of Hunayn we study, which is mentioned in the Quran. And you have the incident of Badr where we know the numbers were very less, only 313. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them an amazing, amazing victory. And then years later in Hunayn, towards the end of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's, almost towards the end of his life, you had 12,000. Strong. Allah azza wa jalla even says, إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. Your numbers were very pleasing to you. You looked at your numbers and said, wow, we are a very strong army. فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. What an amazing ayah. We should write this, you know, keep it right front and center of our tables every day. فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. Subhanallah. فَلَمْ تُغْنِ is talking about kathra. Those numbers were not able to benefit you in the least. Allah Himself is saying this in Surah Tawbah. Kathra. Kathra is mu'annaf. Feminine. فَلَمْ تُغْنِ is referring to kathra. كَثْرَ أَيْ هَذِي الْكَثْرَ لَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. This huge abundance that you had in Hunayn was not able to save you. What? But in Badr, you were not saved by numbers. You were saved by Allah. And in Hunayn, your numbers didn't, again, يعني they failed the test. They were not able to assist you in any way because you were not in the right frame of mind, right mindset, the right preparation, spiritual preparation that needed to be done were not present. So Allah Azza wa Jalla helped it not come. My beloved friends, how many places dua is being made? Right, today we just heard the news right before I came in here. I'm sure some of you are going to hear it after tafsir. But Tuesday we cover a lot of things, including one person recently I just met over the weekend. Educated, very educated professional. He didn't even know anything about Syria. He didn't know liberation happened. He didn't even know who the president was. I said, if you just listen to tafsir, you'll know these things. You know, subhanAllah. People are in their own worlds. So, you just heard right before I came in a press conference, Trump says that Gaza should be taken over by America, and we will even bring in forces on the ground if need be. It needs to be cleared out. And we will build condos and build apartments, and we'll make it a nice place for everyone, and Palestinians need to move. And Saudi has never ever requested that, in order to normalize relationships with Israel, that Palestinian state is mandatory. This is Trump saying it himself today to Netanyahu and to the press in the press conference that this was never an issue. Saudi never said that we need to have a Palestinian state in order for us to recognize Israel. Isn't today's news coming fresh, you know, in the past hour? Now you see the villa that's happening in the world, right? And then imagine all the dua that's taking place all over the world. Where is this dua going? We're not talking about the people of Gaza and the people of Syria and their dua. SubhanAllah, inshallah, Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving them one of three things. Giving them exactly what they're asking for, or removing an obstacle that was, or bigger adab that was going to come their way, or bigger musibah. Or third is keeping it for them in the akhirah. More than likely, it seems like that's what the third thing is happening for a big chunk of them. But you wonder, why is all this qunut and azilas, Allahumma shatta chamla, wa mazzaq jama'a, wa lam naj'ari fi nuhrim, wa na'udhu min shururim, da da da. You know, you go to some masajid, they have a 15-minute qunut nazila, and everyone, it's a nice, you know, I mean, it's a very nice tune. People have no idea what, probably many of them don't know, but you're singing along this dua. I don't know. I have a feeling that, you know, you can't give orders to Allah. You can't give orders to Allah. You can't give order to your kids. You can't give order to your spouse. How can you give order to Allah Azza wa Jal? If you want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of something, if you want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something, then what? You have to show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you actually mean something. And that's a very big part of today's tafsir, all right, as well. That we're going to come to it, inshallah. Is that three things are required. A person needs to do amal. And a person needs to do amal with ikhlas. A person needs to work hard. Then they need to do it in a manner that's pleasing to Allah. Then they need to have ikhlas, and then they need to make dua. So if a person does not do dua, I'm sorry, if a person doesn't do actions and you jump to orders, Ya Allah, do this, shatit shamla, mumazzik jama, mudammir diyarum, doesn't work like that. You have to build it up there in order to get dua accepted. You know what they say, like, on what basis are you even asking me this? How dare you walk into my office and ask for this? How dare you walk into my room and ask me this? What have you done to even deserve a good answer, a positive answer from me? We say that to each other. How dare you think? How do you have the audacity to demand something from me when what have you done on your end? So imagine if Allah Azza wa Jalla asks us, what audacity do you have to sit there and curse everyone? Instead, the dua that we have to make, Allahumma ansurna ala anfusina. Oh Allah, help us against our own selves, against our nafs. Help us vanquish our own desire for sin. Help us vanquish our own lustful desires. Help us vanquish our own little shaitan, our khannas within us. Help us destroy our addictions to sin, to disobedience. Hatta nastahiqu nusraka ala a'da'ina. Until we become then worthy of your assistance against our enemies. The enemy first that we have to conquer is within ourselves. So we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance to destroy the enemy within ourselves, our own nafs and our shaitan and our bad deeds. Once that dua will get accepted, then subhanallah, we hope that the next step will happen, that we'll become worthy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assisting us against external enemies. But my beloved friends, if a person doesn't think that this is the right dua, then I don't know where can we even begin. Always recognize that the evil is within us first. Until we do not destroy that evil within us, until we do not burn away our own disobedience and sins from our own lives, we cannot expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. So this is the idea of 12,000 strong will never be overcome because of less numbers. If they're ever going to be destroyed, where it's because they are spiritually weak. So there has to be an awakening within the ummah all across the globe. All across the globe. When the Palestine Jamaat was here from, about 4 or 5 months ago, and they said the effort of da'wah and tabligh is taking place in Gaza as well. Within the rubble, Jamaats are going out. They're inviting people to pray salah. That time, it was a mashallah. But then they were saying that honestly, even in Gaza, that this work is, reminder is required. Reminder is required. It's not that if there's a flood happening or a fire happening or a bombardment happening anywhere in the world, that 100% of the 100% of the people start praying. Just look at our own selves. How many times we've got a problem going on? Wife is upset, husband is upset, kids are upset, parents are upset, job is about to get lost, you lost a lot of money in some investment, you're physically sick. How many of us utilize this pain to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and increase our tilawah? If anything, I need to cancel my Quran class because I'm too overwhelmed. Did you do your dhikr? No, I'm too overwhelmed, I stopped doing my dhikr. Are you coming to the masjid? Actually, I'm too depressed, I can't go to the masjid anymore. You going to the Tuesday sessions? No man, I'm overwhelmed. This is what I see all the time. When Allah tests people, a vast majority of people, instead of responding with increase in ibadah, the first thing they do is they cut off ibadah. Cut off dhikr, cut off tahajjud, cut off fasting, cut off the Quran. Because they say, I got lots going on in my life right now. Yes? Now you take it to the people of Gaza, take it to the people of Sudan, take it to the people of Syria, take it to people and wherever. Not everyone is turning to Allah in tough situations. A small percentage recognizes that the problem I'm going, my manager is about to fire me, my president of the company is about to fire me, my wife is about to leave me, my husband's about to divorce me, my kids are doing this. Okay, guess what? The solution for all of this lies with Allah. Instead of me feeling overwhelmed and stop praying and fasting and dhikr and dua, that would be a really foolish thing. This is the time I need Allah more than any more than anything else. This is the time where I have to taqarrub ila Allah bi du'a wal ibadah, that I have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through ibadah and du'a more than anything else. So same thing in these war-torn countries, in these countries where the civil war is happening, in these countries where destruction is happening, don't think that subhanallah every single person is focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why even in the war-torn Gaza, now what did they say? They said effort of da'wah and tabligh is necessary to wake people up to say, let's get to salah. Alhamdulillah, there are lots of people who are praying, lots of people who are memorizing Quran, lots of people who are doing amazing things, but then there needs to be a reminder. And I don't think we should feel like, oh, how could you? Like, why would you need a reminder? Well, just look at ourselves. Just look at ourselves, that the first thing when difficulty comes our way, what percentage of us increase in our imadah, and what percentage we say that I am overwhelmed, so I have to cut down. I know of two people just today who told me this. And probably if I think about it, I can probably think more than two. right? Who said, I cut out all my a'mal and ibadah because of, I got too much going on. Too many things. So the order is first do juhud, sa'i. Then after sa'i, then is sa'i that has to be, ikhlas, tardahu, it has to be pleasing to Allah. And then lastly, then we'll do dua. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here that we've enjoyed on every human being goodness and loving kindness towards one parents. There's two things here. One is, so moving on to this ayah here, that after the previous ayah of istiqamah, then we're moving on to the aspect of ita' towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ihsan towards parents. Ta'a, ita'a or ta'a. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's famous hadith. La ta'ata li makhluqin fi ma'asiyatil khaliq. No obedience to the creation if it entails disobedience to Allah. So ta'a is only for Allah. But when it comes to ihsan, we do ihsan towards parents. Meaning, we will go out of our way to be super kind, super generous, super caring, as long as we won't call it ita'a. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ. Ita'a or ta'a is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes a person, in the process of worship, of being kind to his parents, you see, this is where Sharia comes in. What are the hudud? What are the limitations of everything? Everything has limitations. This bottle of water is it's 8 ounces. If I put 9, it's going to overflow. It's going to cause a problem. It can only take 8. It can only fill up 8. So you have to know the hudud. I have this table. There's 3 feet maybe. And now if I bring something that's 4 feet, it's going to sag over. It's going to fall over. This is how we have to know. What are the huquq of my mom and dad? What are the huquq of my husband and my wife? What is the huquq of my children? What are the huquq of my business partners? We cannot do dhulm on anyone. We're not allowed to. You cannot overcorrect it. You cannot put, you cannot put your effort in one side to a degree that the other side gets missed out. So much care for the children that the spouse gets missed out. So much care for the spouse that the children miss out. So much care for the parents that the spouse misses out. So much care for the spouse that the parents miss out. This is responsibility of all of us to fulfill the huquq in an appropriate manner. So if a person is working with his dad in a company, the dad says, I want you to take on an interest-bearing loan. A person can't listen, cannot obey. I want you to stand at the and make collect the orders of the lottery machine or the liquor or other things at the store. These are things where we have to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do this. A person, normal, good, practicing Muslimah wife, a person has, alhamdulillah, following the deen. But all of a sudden, 1 month in, mom says, I don't like how she looks. I don't like this. Divorce her. There's no right. You cannot oppress your wife because someone says, I don't like her. Imagine you ruin a girl's life for the rest of her life. How is that? You can put them in a separate house. You can take care of, if your parents don't want to see her, no problem. You put them in somewhere else. But if this was already, subhanAllah, discussed and things of that sort, it's not like you're marrying a kafira or something like that. It's a good practicing Muslimah. But somehow or the other, someone says, no, I don't like her anymore. Which we've seen cases like that, unfortunately. SubhanAllah, this is dhulm if the husband, just because of that, divorces his wife. And they have to pay for that in the akhirah. So this is the beauty of our deen. The beauty of the deen is that everyone has their rights. And you cannot oppress anyone. The famous incident of Umar radiallahu anhu during his time, when a man, when he was informed of a boy was being disobedient to his father. Umar radiallahu anhu was shocked that how could it be during my reign of khilafah, someone has the audacity to go and disrespect their dad. So he asked the son to be brought into him, to his court. And he was about to, flog him for this horrific crime of عقوق الوالدين, disobedience to the parents. So he asked, the son spoke up and said, Oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, may I speak? He said, yes. He said, I understand you are wanting to punish me because I have disobeyed my father. Okay. But I want to ask you, do the children have any rights over the parents, or is it just the parents have rights over the kids? He said, no, this is the beauty of Islam. There's rights both sides. So he said, okay, what are the rights that I have on my parents? And he said, the rights of you have on your parents is that your father should have, number one, should have married a right mother for you, brought in a right mother. So the wife is not just a wife. Number one, she is the mother of the children. He should have chosen a right mother for you. Number two, he should have given you a beautiful name with a good meaning. And number three, he should have given you Islamic etiquette, taught you Islamic etiquette, teaching ilm. So he told Amir al-Mu'mineen that my father did none of these. He married an uncultured slave girl. He was attracted to her and he married her. She had no deen, no dunya, nothing. He gave me a name that had no good meaning to it. And he neglected my tarbiyah, which I was never taught the deen from childhood. So Umar radiallahu anhu then backed off. It's as though he was telling the father that before your son oppressed you, long before that you had already oppressed him. This is a taste of your own medicine. A taste of your own medicine. SubhanAllah, if Umar radiallahu anhu were to be here today and were to listen to in his court every father who's complaining of a disobedient son, every mother who's complaining of a disobedient daughter, I wonder who he would flog. I wonder who he would have felt was a responsible person for this. It's easy, subhanAllah, to blame naturally that, oh man, no one's respecting me, no one's listening to me. But how often are we neglecting our own responsibilities? So three things: marrying the right person. For all those young men and women who are not married yet, or previously married, looking to get married, this is the number one thing. The tarbiyah of your children, the fikr of the future, starts when you are trying to find someone. Someone said recently, I said, why you want to marry someone? He said, well, they're great in school. They got great grades. This is a guy speaking about a girl, right? Good grades, goal getting, you know, this, that, whatever, other things. Are you marrying a science teacher? Like math teacher, what are you trying to, you're trying to hire a science teacher, math teacher for a school? You run a business? What is the criteria of finding a right wife? You are a student of knowledge. You should know better. What exactly am I looking for? There's got to be something beyond that. You know, that is not just grades, is not the criteria that you choose someone. That's a portion of it, fine. But there's got to be something way beyond that. You have to have some depth. SubhanAllah, at least okay, alhamdulillah, he's got 2% going for him. The grades part, yes. But the idea is that there has to be something more that we're looking for. Number one thing is, how is this man going to be as a father to my kids? How is this lady going to be as a mother to my children? I said, it's 10:30, we're talking right now. Who's going to be looking after your kids? Who's looking after my kids at 10:30 p.m.? It's my wife. Who's going to look after your kids at 10:30 p.m. when you're going to be busy doing whatever you're doing? It's your wife, right? So for that, she doesn't need to have a perfect ACT score. She doesn't need to have a perfect SAT score. But she definitely needs to have some other perfect things that you may not be perfect in. Tadbirul manzil, taking care of the home, right? So child psychology, patience, being able to connect with her children, to have a love for raising kids in an Islamic manner, to have sunnah in her life, and the list goes on. So the worry about the future generation starts off from the time you choose your spouse. And then after that, from the first day, that as soon as a child is born, when they come with a birth certificate and they want you to give the name, before you leave the hospital, right then and there, what name are you going to give? What meaning? Most nowadays it's very popular to try to find the most unique name, right? That's why I'll get all these text messages, calls. Can you choose between this? I say, I don't know. Can you check it up? I can check up in a dictionary. You could do that too. Almaani.com, go check it up. What it means? I have no idea what this word means. They ask me, what does this mean? What does it mean? I don't know what it means. This is not the way you choose a name. You choose a name based on the lives of those who you want your children to follow. You want your child to be, or daughter or son to be, like Zainab radiallahu anha. You want her to be like Umaymah radiallahu anha. You want him to be like Abdullah ibn Rawaha, or you want him to be like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anha. You want him to be Khalid Walid. Alhamdulillah. This is what the junior Sahaba would do. The junior Sahaba would name their kids after the senior Sahaba, for hoping that even though they're a Sahabi, even though they are a Sahabi, but they wanted their kids to be like the senior Sahaba. So they would name their children after them. Or you have Abdullah and Abdurrahman and names like this, which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said is amongst the most favorite names. So now coming with the name is such a big important task that people are not thinking about this. They say, I want to come with something unique. That's not the criteria. Think about a great personality that you want your child to grow up into. And then tell that boy, tell that girl, guess what? I named you after XYZ. This Nabi, this Prophet, this Tabi'i, this Wali of Allah, this Sahabi. And these are his stories. I want you to read about it. I'm going to read bedtime stories or afterwards when they grow older too. This is this Sahabi or Sahabiyah. You should know everything in and out about them. And hopefully you'll become like them one day. The story comes to mind of a father one day, a great muhaddith of Baghdad or one of the cities. He asked his son, my dear son, what would you like to do when you grow up? Who would you like to be like? Who would you like to be? He told his father, oh my father, I would like to become like you. He's a great muhaddith. He's got thousands of students coming and taking hadith from him. So the great father, imagine you're a muhaddith, you have thousands of people coming learning hadith, and your son says, I want to become like you. Most of us would feel very proud. The father started crying. The father started crying. He said, why are you crying, Baba? He said, I want to become like you. He said, my father asked me this question years ago. My father asked me this question. Oh, my son, who do you want to become like? I didn't tell my father, I want to become like you. I said, oh, father, I want to become like Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu. And then I became who I became. I aimed for Ali ibn Abi Talib, and I became this. If you aim to be like me, what are you going to become? Allahu Akbar. If you aim to become like me, what are you going to become? Oof. Right? Meaning, they taught us to be ambitious. So who are we supposed to be modeling after? Please fill up the gaps, brothers. Please fill up the gaps. Move closer. Sisters in the prayer hall as well, kindly sit close together. Fill up the gaps. Barakallahu feekum. The person, what are you modeling after? Right? Who are you looking after? So every one of our children, they should know that this is who I was named after. And number three is that tarbiyah has to be given from a young age. From a super, super young age of how to speak, how to sit, how to walk, how to talk. What to say, what not to say. These are things that, subhanAllah, that need to be happening. My beloved friends, this is where then dua after that. رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. Oh Allah, take care of my children, my spouse. أَصْلِحْ لِي ذُرِّيَّتِي. The ayah is going to come here now as well. All these duas are beneficial when you played your cards right. When you did what you have to do, then you make dua. But you naturally see this in the world today. It's false. It's like fake, empty, hollow dua. Everyone's just making random duas. Right? You say, brother, make dua for me. But what action are you doing to ensure that Allah sees in you that you care about this dua being accepted? Tell me, what have you done to show Allah you actually care about the piety of your kids? Where is that tarbiyah from the beginning to end? Just by saying, oh Allah, guide my kids, doesn't work. Similarly, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim in Surah Fatiha will not work if we haven't done something to get those duas accepted. So going back to this ayah here, of the rights that Allah has given parents, but also Allah has given children rights. And so this is the beauty of Islam, that no one gets oppressed. Everyone has their fair slice of the pie. What we have to do with our parents is ihsan. What we have to do with our children, ihsan. What do we do with Allah? Ta'ala. Absolutely no opportunity of us to disobey Allah just because our mom and dad said so. So lots of children or youth might be, or husbands and wife, they blame it on their spouse. They blame it on their parents. Why are you disobeying Allah? Because of my mom, because of my dad, because of my wife. That's not going to work in the day of judgment. That's going to work in the grave. We cannot blame our spouse. We cannot blame our parents for the disobedience of Allah. Many times I have youth who will tell me, I'm doing this. Why? Because my parents said so. And that's why. And I tell them, if you wanted to marry someone based on what's going on nowadays in society, and your parents said no, what would you do? I'd probably do my own thing. Okay, see? When it comes to something you like, you do whatever you want. But when it comes to the matters of deen, then you just blame your parents for it. To say, oh no, they're not allowing me, that's why I'm not doing it. Allah's watching, Allah can see through all this. Then you can't put a smoke screen in front of yourself and Allah. Allah knows what's in the heart. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla specifically mentions why, like what are the aspects of the mother. He says, subhanallah, the mother from the dad and the mom, three times the Prophet said, ummuk, ummuk, ummuk. Then he said, your father. When who has the most right upon me? Your mother, your mother, your mother. Then mentioned the father. That's why it's interesting that from the signs of the hour, the Prophet said, antalidal amatu rabbataha, that a slave girl will give birth to her master, female master. Many explanations of this. One explanation is that women, girls, will treat their moms the way a person were to treat her slave. So you would think that most love and respect a person has for who? For their mom. Three times.
And the one who's going to have the softest heart and the most kindness is going to be the daughter.
The closest relationship based on love and kindness and so forth is going to be daughter and mom. But imagine the signs of the hour is going to be such that the daughter-mother relationship is going to be between a master and his female slave. Then imagine what's going to happen between the son and the dad. That's why the hadith mentions from the signs of the hour is وَكَانَ الْمَطَرُ what's this? وَكَانَ الْوَلَدُ غَيْضًا, I think so, that was the word. And the child will become a means of anger. The child will become a means, the children will become a means of anger for their parents. Parents will say, done. I no longer want to have any kids. I wish I didn't have these children. Because of how much pain they will be suffering at the hands of their kids. May Allah protect us all from becoming oppressors or oppressed. Say ameen. Right? So, because one of the worst things is a person gets oppressed by his own children. And the only thing worse than that is to be an oppressor against your parents. Right? That's the only worst thing possible. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking specifically about the mother, that she did so much effort. حَمَلَتْ أُمُّ كُرْهَا وَضَعْتُ كُرْهَا, that she bore you in pain. Just the aspect of the beginning stages of pregnancy, subhanAllah, so much difficulty from the various physical changes that happen, and the nausea and the morning sickness and the pain and different things. It just depends. Some mothers have such a difficult pregnancy, subhanAllah, where they become immobile for months. And then it's not like, okay, the beginning first month or 2 months, throughout those 9 months, and the delivery is one of the most painful things that a human being ever has to go through, period. Between men and women, one of the most painful things. Okay, now you thought, okay, 9 months over, finish. No. Now it's about nursing them. And then, so that's painful, taking care of that. And then after that, weaning them off, that's also painful. All of this is a full 30 months. After that, you can go deliver, put them somewhere? No. After that, now raise them, and every single emotional, physical, spiritual, mental, educational, financial need of this child is now the responsibility, continuous responsibility. إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. What, يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ? Until they die. That the parents are worried, not until the kids get married or they get their education. Until they die, until the parents die, they're worried. This is, you all know that. Until the parents don't pass away, they're constantly, constantly worried about their grown boys. Their sons and daughters have now become parents. They're still worried about them. Maybe they become grandparents. They're still worried about them. This is the fitratan fikr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put into the heart of parents. Where a person, only once he becomes a parent, he may realize what that is. This is something that is very hard to understand unless a person goes through that himself. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغْ أَشْهُدَّهُ, until at last when that son or daughter reaches full maturity. So, ثَلَاثِينَ, when you reach the age of 30, you are now beginning to reach almost capacity, height of all your intellectual, physical strengths. And when you reach 40, now it's the top. After 40, it's now downhill. Alright, so this is very, very important for us to recognize that Imam Qurtubi, I think so, mentions that وَدِ آيَا وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ, and my reminders came to you. Nadir means forerunner. My reminders came to you. He said the reminder is when you reach 40. That reaching the age of 40 is already that one a person has his, as you can say, a foot in the grave. And they say, مَنْ بَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً فَقَدْ دَخَلَ فِي أَسْوَاقِ الْآخِرَةِ. Whoever reaches the age of 40, he has entered the marketplace of the hereafter. And that the one who has entered the age of 40, فَقَدْ, and yet he still does not repent, then he has no excuse. Because you're no longer a young kid who wants to enjoy this and that. When you're young, 14, 15, 16, you want to try out different things. May Allah protect our young kids that they don't fall into this, onto the desire of just tasting sin. But we can kind of understand that that's there. And that's why that child who stays away from sin, young man, young girl who stays away from sin, what do they get? شَابٌ نَشَأَ فِي عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ. That young person who grows up worshipping Allah got a spot guaranteed under the throne of Allah. Because Allah knows how hard it is at that age to stay away from sin. And if you stayed away at the age of 13, 14, 15, all the way till 20, 21, from sin, you got a spot for yourself under the throne. So it's not easy to be staying away from sin at that time. But when a person reaches the age of 40, what's your excuse? What's your excuse? You've seen it. So you've seen everything. Now is the time for us to be focused, because why? You have reached the height, the highest limit. Now, from now, you're going to start. You know how in air flights, they say, we've got 30 minutes to descend, depending on how far. If it's an international flight or domestic flight, sometimes 40 minutes in advance, they start preparing for landing, coming on international flights. Domestic, maybe 20 minutes. Depending on how high, of course, the plane is flying. So it happens so subtly, right? Those last 40 minutes, that's 20 minutes. If you're falling asleep or you're just thinking, you don't realize, unless your ears are popping or sometimes you're sleeping, thud, you landed on the runway. So after 40 is the decline begins. After 40, the decline begins. And that decline may happen very subtly. Physically, a person starts becoming slowly weaker. Pains start increasing or starting up, popping up. Strength, you know, stamina, decreasing of that. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving that us, you know, the lights that you've reached the age of 40, really, it's not going to get any better anymore. Because a lot of times, my dear brothers, we have, and sisters, we have this in mindset, inshallah tomorrow, inshallah next year, inshallah after graduation. We have these goal posts that we have put for ourselves that are just a bit further. And we always tell ourselves, I will change tomorrow. I will change next year. It's not over yet. Some of those goalposts is wait till I finish high school. Wait till I finish college. Wait till I get a job. Wait till I get married. Wait till I have my first son. Wait till I have my first daughter. Wait till I get my promotion. But once we reach the age of 40, we're being reminded it's over. Now you are declining, right? It's 40 minutes left to land. If you're going to keep on using these excuses, it's not going to work. Between 40 and 63, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, message for 23 years, that was the height of his message, right? That's where everything happened. So all of us who have reached the age of 40, or almost reaching the age of 40, understand that we've got little time left now. We really have to put our force full, we have to go into full force, and we have to stop thinking, let me just try another 10 investments, and then everything will be fine. My beloved friends, I want to say something. I've said this before. The amount of wealth that is being created now that I'm seeing, every week I see more of it. Every week that I travel and around America and here as well, subhanAllah, the number of young people becoming so wealthy is unprecedented. You've heard me say this before. But it's very dangerous as well, because if you don't grow spiritually at the same time, and if you don't have a purpose and vision and a mission in life, then the greater the wealth, the greater the hell. The deeper the hell. Because that wealth that comes unaccompanied with a proper vision, with proper knowledge, with proper tarbiyah, can be used for innumerable amount of sins. When you have less money, you can only sin in a limited manner. When you have more wealth, and you don't have a vision and a mission, and the person now is only 25 and is already a millionaire. Only 30 is already a millionaire. Imagine what will happen in 40. And he's not willing to understand that my time is running up. I need to be focused. This is the danger that we're seeing that is striking our community. مَا الْفَقْرُ أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ أَخْشَى أَنْ تُبْسَطَ عَلَيْكُمْ الدُّنْيَا كَمَا بُسِطَتْ عَلَى مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ فَتُنَافِسُوهَا كَمَا تَنَافَسُوهَا فَتُهْلِكَكُمْ كَمَا أَهْلَكَتْهُمْ وَكَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's saying, I'm not worried about poverty. Remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived as a miskin. He wanted to be raised as a miskin. He never had two full meals ever in a day. Didn't have bread and meat together, right? Months would go by, nothing is cooked. In his home. Many days he'd enter home and he would just ask if there's food. And when he said there's no food, he said, okay, I'll just fast. So he is living poverty, living faqr. But then he says, mal faqr akhsha alaykum. I'm not worried about poverty. I'm not worried that you all are going to be poor. Walakin akhsha alaykum an tubsat ad-dunya. What I'm worried about, like I talked, I went to Malawi a month ago, a brother just came back from Uganda this past week. On Monday night for our Salam Collective for our young professionals, mashallah, we had a nice sitting with him, and he shared about his amazing story of Uganda. You hear an unbelievable level of poverty, right? I mean, we can speak for hours on that. And it's tear-jerking seeing our orphans who have nothing, right? Children who have no shoes, no food, no water. It's horrible. But understand that we have to shed tears for ourselves as well. That the worst lot is not the lot of the Malawians and the Ugandans and the Tanzanians and those in various parts of Africa who are going through so much suffering. Because their suffering, subhanAllah, is going to only lead to an amazing, amazing, inshallah, if they have iman, an everlasting Jannah. But our luxurious lifestyle that we have over here, without a mission, without a vision, without a purpose, is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was afraid of. He said, "Akhsha alaykum an tubsat ad-dunya." I'm very worried that dunya will just open up upon you, the way it opened up on the previous generations, Romans and Persians. They had in their palaces, they had unbelievable amounts of treasures that they had gathered and looted from all over the world. What happened? Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, فَتَنَافَسُوهَا. I'm worried that you will begin to compete with one another the way they began to compete with one another. فَتُهُلِكَكُمْ. And it will destroy you the way it destroyed them. So the idea is that as we are all growing older, we really have to remind ourselves that 40 is that age. 40, because mashallah, we have longer lifespans nowadays. And people now, if you call someone senior citizen at 70, also gets upset. Especially if sister or female, or you can never make that mistake, right? Even if it's 80, you have to call them a young lady. So this is the environment over here. But our deen teaches us that once you hit 40, start preparing for your landing into the grave. Right? That's what the Quran is saying. وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. Ashid, you have now reached the height. What does this man say, this believer? رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي. Ya Allah, give me the ability أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ. To thank you for your blessings, right? Which you have given me and given my parents. So the idea is, if a person believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he is able to make shukr, alhamdulillah, he has completed the purpose in his life. The purpose in our life is to be believers and to be grateful. That's a purpose in life. مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ. Allah says, what will Allah do to you if you have faith and you have shukr? What will Allah do to you by punishing you if you have iman and shukr? Allah does not want to punish someone with this. So by fulfilling these two things, what will happen? We have fulfilled our life purpose. So notice here, ashkur. You're making shukr for the blessings that you have, including the blessings of iman. Then you say, Ya Allah, I thank you for giving me my parents and giving them iman. Wa an a'mala salihah. And then you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the tawfiq to do good deeds. My salihan, what an amazing point the ulama right here. Salihan, good deeds. Tardahu, but which you're pleased with. This tells us that something salihan can seem good, but is not pleasing to Allah. For example, someone says, I'm going to have a gala, a fundraiser for the people of Palestine. Okay. So, but there, we're in the gala. We're going to have some music also playing. We're going to have people inappropriately dressed. And we're allowed to do it because it's for Palestine. Any male and any female can come and sit wherever they want and can have absolutely inappropriate, un-Islamic dressing. But since it's for Palestine, or since it's for Syria, or since it's for Africa, it's okay. So in the eyes of the people, this may, oh, what did you get? $250,000. Oh, alhamdulillah. No, but at what cost? Is this pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we're not just result driven. It has to be, the methodology has to be correct. This is what Tardahu is highlighting. That whatever you do, it, even if society says it's good, and even though if someone is being assisted and helped with, but if it's not in a manner that's pleasing to Allah, it's not going to be accepted. For example, all the a'mal that all non-believers do, very good things. Many non-believers do lots of good things. There's no doubt about it. But if they don't have iman, Allah will reward them for what they did in this world, but nothing for them in the akhirah. Because the basic thing was iman. That's the first thing that you need. If you don't have that, you are not going to be able to get conversion for this in the hereafter. Right? It's not going to be accepted. For example, a person now, just think about it. Allah make it easy for all the people who are illegals in this country. But for example, you have everything set. Person may have a house, may have a job, may have kids who are all, you know, in college. But if his paperwork was not somehow, he's been, there are many who are here for 30 years, 25, 40 years, and their paperwork is not done. What happened? It makes no, but I have a house, I don't care. You have kids, I don't care. That's what they're saying, going out. All that stuff comes secondary. Your paperwork was number oneness. And if a person, he is working, he doesn't even have a job. He's getting public aid or whatever the case may be. He's living in someone's basement. But he has, his paperwork is fine. He's a citizen or green card holder or whatever. Okay, no problem. Did you get this example? So a person who's done lots of good deeds, but the paperwork, iman is not there. Allah says, haba'an manthura. It's useless. Not acceptable. You have to get the basics down. وَنَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ You're asking Allah, please do not just allow me to do good deeds, but allow me to do good that is pleasing to you. So what's important for our actions is in it according to, it has to be according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is why there's lots of great initiatives that we may want to do. Organizations come with great initiatives, new non-for-profits, new other organized masajid that want to do different programs, stuff like this. Great. But always just compare it back to the golden standard. The only standard, not just the golden standard, the only standard, the standard of Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How does it line up with that? If it doesn't line up with that, then we are not results driven. No. It's not that we have to get people into the deen or into the masjid at all cost. We cannot do that. That cannot be what works. Instead, we have to bring them to the masjid in a manner that would be acceptable to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not in a manner in which haram is being committed. After thanking Allah and asking Allah for tawfiq to do things that He likes, then we make the dua, aslih li fi dhurriyati. Please, Ya Allah, make my children righteous. So this is where I was saying the dua comes in afterwards. Dua is not the first thing only that we do. Dua, some people don't do dua at all. That's wrong. And some people just do dua. Or rather, they just ask people to pray for them. Right? If someone asks you, oh, please make dua for me, why don't you turn around and ask him for what? See what he says. I've done that many times. And people look at me like, that's just a takya kalam. We say this to everyone. I'm like, exactly. Why don't you think before you just ask? What are you saying? What exactly, what dua do you want me to make? I'm ready to do it for you, but just tell me, you should, if you don't, I don't know what you want, but if you also don't know what you want, that's a big problem. Right? No, whatever you ask for yourself. I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel like this is being very, very cheap. You know, you're dealing with Allah Azza wa Jal. Is that how you ask, do you ever go to even a restaurant? I actually went to a restaurant once. He said, oh, you came from so far, you're the imam visiting. Please, brother, you can have whatever you want. Make dua for me. I said, what dua should I make for you? Then he says, whatever you want. I said, imagine I come in and you ask me, what do you want? I said, no, whatever you want to eat, you feed me. I said, does it happen? Customer comes to you? No, brother, what pizza you want? No, whatever you want to eat. This is a real story I'm saying to you. So then he's like, oh yeah, okay. I said, no, you tell me what pizza, I'll tell you what pizza I want, you make it for me. Same thing, you tell me what dua you want, I'll make it for you. What is this? Whatever you want. So the idea is, we have to truly value dua. Dua is not a cheap thing. It's something very beautiful. So when you ask someone, make it specific. Please make dua for this. Or at least, afia, well-being in deen and dunya. Make dua for the righteousness of my children. Make dua that I become a good parent, good child, whatever it may be. But we cannot just do dua. Rather, we have to first do amal that will make us worthy of getting these duas, make our duas getting accepted. What was the dua? I hope you all remembered what I said. Oh Allah, assist us against our own selves. Remember? Allahumma ansurna ala anfusina. Right? Hatta nastahiqu nusraka ala a'da'ina. So that we become worthy of your assistance against our enemy. Similarly, the dua for children, Allahumma, you could say, there's one dua, Allahumma ruddana ila al-islami raddan jameela. Oh Allah, return us back to Islam in a nice manner. Why is this such an important? Raddan jameela. Right? In a nice manner. Because you don't want such a punishment to come upon you. Allah forbid, your house destroyed, half of the family dead. You're on the street, you lose your job, and you say, Ya Allah, come back to the masjid now. That's not raddan jameela. That's you being dragged on your neck while half of your family is gone. Who wants to come back to the deen like that? You want raddan jameela, it's just a nice little quiet tap, right? Or maybe even a bottle of brother. Sudarjao, come right. I'm giving you a bowl of water, a glass of water. I'm giving you a rose, come right. Instead of, you know, bringing the hammer down and saying, come right. So this, the wording of our du'as is so important as well. This is where you have the Hizbul Azam and Munajat Maqbool and du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these books, where you learn the etiquettes of du'a and how to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala those du'a. Then, how do I get my du'a accepted? Inni tubtu ilayk. Oh Allah, I have repented to you. I've repented to you. Wa inni min al-Muslimin, and I'm of those who are Muslims in willing submission to you. If a person does not repent, more than likely he will not get the tawfiq for dua or proper dua. One is that fake lip service dua. One is the real dua. A person who does not repent will not get tawfiq of dua. If I want to know why I'm not able to repent, or why I'm not able to make dua, maybe it's because I'm not repenting. That's why we should say, Ya Allah, I repent to you from every such sin which has deprived me from making dua. I repent to you from every such sin which has deprived me from enjoying speaking with you. Because you cannot have an audience with Allah unless He allows it. You cannot go speak to the president until He gives you an appointment. How can you and I speak to Allah unless He allows us to have an appointment with Him? Dua is an appointment with Allah where you one-on-one speaking with Him, sharing with Him your wish list. And Allah is not going to allow that unless He wants to. And Allah will want that if we repent. If we don't repent from the sins, why will that door of tawbah even, why will the door of dua even open? So we see how this dua is sandwiched in sa'i, work at the top, effort, and tawbah at the end. You work hard, do actions that are pleasing to Allah, that have ikhlas in it, and then you make dua, and then you make tawbah at the end. When a person does this type of tawbah, inshallah, his dua will be accepted. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ نَتَقَبَّلُ عَنْهُمْ. Allah said it is from these people that we will accept the good that they do. قُبُولِيَّ now will come. What's the essence? The essence is not how much is done, but how much is accepted. Right? That's such a simple, small thing I said. But that's a crux of all affairs. It's not how much is done. I remember Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hasan rahmatullahi alayhi and his son Hazrat Mawlana Zubair rahimahumullah in Delhi, Nizamuddin, when they would hear all the brothers, every few years the jamaats would come from America, or brothers were involved more in the effort of da'wah, would come and would share, as they called it, the da'wah term, karguzari, the work, you know, the report. How many jamaats have come out, how many brothers have changed their lives, how many madrasas have been established, how much salah has increased in our masajid, and this is in the regions. So this would take place over like a period of 2 to 3, 4 days. Throughout the year, different regions of the world come. Different regions of the world come and they share the reports of the work that's happened, annual reports or biannual reports, like every 2 years. So Mawlana Inam al-Hasan rahimahullah would come on the final day, and similarly Mawlana Zubair at times would come on the final day, just 5 minutes, and he wouldn't speak much, just 5 minutes. But in those 5 minutes, he would cry and make everyone cry, right? And one common theme would always say is that mashallah, it was nice to hear the report, the karguzari, to hear the annual report from all of you. May Allah accept, may Allah overlook our mistakes. But the real report is going to be given on the Day of Judgment. And then we'll find out where we stand. Right now you're giving the report amongst yourselves here. Alhamdulillah. But the real report that you and I need to worry about is how will we fare in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment. And you would cry and you make everyone cry. Because that's the reality. The reality is, this is just child's play. The real thing is what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. Imagine if a person is constantly thinking about this. That how is my report? My salah is over. I prayed 5 times, alhamdulillah, today. Okay, good, check it. But in the eyes of Allah, what percentage of these 5 got accepted? Right? From 5 out of 5? Allah knows the quality of my salah. Allah knows if I remember what the imam read or not. If I even know what I read or not. Allah knows what was I thinking in each rakah. Allah knows how many tasbih I made in ruku and in sajda. Was it up and down, kiss the ground, or did I properly pray each one? Did I follow the mustahabbat of wudu? Did I follow all the etiquettes and the sunan of wudu? Did I not waste water? Did I have concentration while doing wudu? From there till the end, Allah knows the quality of my wudu, Allah knows the quality of my salah. I can tell my parents, my spouse, my kids, I prayed. But did I actually pray? Only Allah will tell me that on the Day of Judgment. That is what nataqabbalu should be reminding us, that Allah is the one who is in charge of acceptance. And a person needs to be worried about that aspect. Acceptance, acceptance, acceptance. He will accept the good that people will do. وَنَتَجَاوَزُ عَنْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ And he will overlook the misdeeds. Because no matter how good you become, you can never, ever, ever say you have no misdeeds. There will always be mistakes. There will always be sin. And that's what we hope. Allah will overlook those sins. And we will be from amongst Ashab al-Jannah. وَعَدَ الصِّدْقَ الَّذِي كَانُوا يُعَدُونَ This is the promise Allah is fulfilling, right? The promise that they're given. So this is a relationship between a father and son, or parents and kids, who are both believers. Who are both believers. This is this ayah. Not specific one individual. This is just an example of a father and a parent and children who are in iman. My beloved brothers and sisters, the greatest gift Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give anyone after his iman is to have righteous children. Meaning people who have iman. That's the greatest sadaqah jariyah. There's no greater wealth. Even the greatest billionaires, every day you hear about billionaires dying and millionaires dying. But the width of their grave, even the non-Muslims, the width of their grave is always still 4 feet, 5 feet. The depth of the grave is still always 6 feet. No one is putting heaters, no one is putting air conditions, no one is making it, TVs, none of that. The non-Muslims are not doing it as well. No one is building up a golden grave. So all the fame and name and all the wealth will come to an end at the grave. The only thing that will continue is the sadaqah jariyah, and that comes in the three forms. عِلْمٌ يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُوا لَهُ وَصَدَقَةٌ جَارِيَةٌ Knowledge that you taught people, that people are benefiting from. Or sadaqah jariyah is general, like digging a well, building a guest house, opening up a food pantry that runs. And the third thing is وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُوا لَهُ A righteous child that prays. So every dad and mom who's listening to me right now, who cares about themselves and their kids, the number one thing that you should focus on is that your child should be not just financially strong, but rather, more importantly than that, religiously strong to a degree that they worship Allah while you're alive and they worship Allah after you're gone. Because every single ibadah of your child, your son and daughter, will directly go back to you when your bones have disintegrated in the grave. That is the deal, the ultimate deal that you and I can get. Some boys come and tell me, I want to go back home and make khidmah. That's why I want to leave the alim course. I asked them, do you have other siblings? They said, yes. What are they doing? Well, they're all in college. This is a product of us diminishing the role of ilm, that someone who's in college, he cannot make khidmah of his parents. But someone who's in madrasa studying ilm, well, of course, he's a waste of time kid. That's why he's here, wasting time. So he needs to cancel his ilm to go do serve his parents. But when I tell them that, subhanAllah, you're actually making more khidmah while you're here, more than your siblings are while they're present. Because every single page that you flip of every book here, and every single hour that you spend studying, قال الله قال رسول الله, this is nothing but an amazing sadaqah jariyah for your parents. And after you graduate, and you walk out, every single khutbah that you give, every halaqah that you lead, every single person who's about to sin that you safeguard them, everyone's iman, everyone individual who's leaving iman that you bring them back, where do you think that's going, man? Your parents don't realize that right now. That's why they may not appreciate what you're doing here. But Allah is my witness. On the Day of Judgment, they would wish they had 1,000 sons or 1,000 daughters like you. Because of the reward that they will get from the efforts of students of knowledge who graduated and served their communities and served anywhere in the world. That sadaqah jariyah is cannot be compared to anything else in the world. Studying ilm and teaching ilm. One of the greatest things a person can do. So we Not to say everyone needs to put their children into madrasa, okay, but at least something like the one-year program, something like the summer intensive, something like the ta'aleem online program. Teach our children enough ilm so that they stay away from haram. Teach them enough ilm so that they can teach their own spouse and their kids deen. If we don't give them what it takes to become a successful wife or a successful husband, a successful mom, a successful dad, there's no one to blame besides the parents. So we have to make a cultural shift within our communities. The importance of ilm and the importance of raising children from a very young age on ilm and connection with ilm. The next two ayats, you know, which I did translate, but we'll connect with it next week. This is the opposite of what we covered in these two ayats. This is an example of our son or daughter, unfortunately, who becomes disobedient to his parents, number one. And number two, then also is disobedient to Allah. And the parents are crying and begging for his guidance. That's sad, right? May Allah protect us from falling in this category, of having to suffer like that. And the first category is what we're looking for, that parents are Muslim, and children are not only Muslim, but they're also very dutiful to the parents as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make every one of us dutiful to him, to his Nabi, and to our parents as well. I just brought this up here at the front, in case you didn't see this in the past. Beautiful book by Imam Bukhari called Birrul Walidain. I've mentioned this before. It's an amazing book. It's the first book written on the rights and kindness towards parents, compiled by Imam Bukhari himself and translated recently. And I would encourage us to take a look at it. I think they have some outside. I asked them to bring it. And with Ramadan around the corner in the next few weeks, this is something called listening to the Quran. Insights, commands, and guidance for our life. And I was mentioning over the weekend, we had a program at Elgin Madrasa for Hafaz. And I was mentioning to the Hafaz that this is something that we can read from. And I think it's so easy. It's just one literally two paragraphs for per ayah. And so for every juz, you have a selection of a few impactful ayats related to general practice for all of us, for every juz. So I think this is something for this Ramadan we should, if you don't already have this book, make it part of your circle of halaqa of ta'aleem in your home. That you'll read through it, because even little kids can understand this, right? It's called Listening to the Quran, Insights, Commands, and Guidance for a Life by Ustad Khalid Baig, inshallah. And so you see this over here for those who are online. These are the two books. Have any questions? We'll do some questions, inshallah. This weekend is the weekend of the No Tech Retreat. Alhamdulillah, it's here at last. The Detox No Tech Retreat. Please join us, all of you, inshallah, Saturday night to Sunday night. And look here, we've got the girls' programs. We have a sisters edition, full sisters program. And we have a full kids and youth program. How many dads and moms want their kids to be part of a no-tech retreat? Subhanallah. Right? So please come with your kids, ages 5 to 14, for the no-tech retreat, Saturday evening to Sunday evening. The sisters want to attend to the men's program. You will be able to do so. And if you want to listen to the girls program live, you can do so as well. You have an option for both. So the girls program begins Sunday at 10 a.m. And the children's program also, they can participate. Only 18 plus brothers at i'tikaf. The rest of them, inshallah, we ask you to just join the day programs. Inshallah, this is the schedule. You have Maghrib, open recitation. The purpose of it, we'll have my first presentation will be Living for a Noble End. What type of life to live in order to have a good ending. And then after Isha, we'll have Humanity at Death's Door. And then after dinner will be the Art of Quranic Reflection, Tadabbur, reflecting on a section of the Quran with Mawlana Yusuf Ghawth. Then we'll wake up for Suhoor, inshallah, on Sunday. And we'll have dua recitation early in the morning. We'll be reading from one of the dua books. We'll have tahajjud. Then we'll make a khatmul Quran, a collective khatm of Quran before Fajr. After Fajr, we'll have the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, lessons for humanity, followed by dhikr, ishraq, Surat Yasin, and then individual ibadah or rest. After that, most apt, we'll have a detailed janazah workshop from the time of someone. We all gotta go. Our parents gotta go, our siblings gotta go, our spouses gotta go, we gotta go, our kids gotta go. A to Z, from what happens when you hear the doctor saying you got a day left, 2 days left, what do you, starting from there, all the way to washing the body, the burial, how the janazah is performed, how all that, you'll have, that's why you have 2.5 hours, or 2 hours, 15 minutes for it, because there's so much detail. We'll have a separate parallel janazah workshop on the women's side. Honestly, I hope the ummah can value the amount of effort that our salam's team does. Seriously, in catering to every section of the community, right? For guys separately, for girls separately, for boys separately, for children, for adults. It's sad if we do not benefit from this amount of effort that is being placed here. It's a buffet. Come and benefit from it, for every section of the community. Then after that, inshallah, after Salat al-Dhuhr, we'll have a Mufti Suhail Bangali. After many years, alhamdulillah, he's returning back to speak here. He'll be discussing some excerpt from Kitab al-Hikam. And after Asr, inshallah, we'll have some concluding remarks, followed by dua of iftar, and then dinner, mashallah, and everyone can go back to their homes or fly back to wherever they come from. You might be thinking, this is so last minute. I went down south this weekend, and subhanAllah, even though it's last minute, but there were physicians who are on call, and they heard about it. They're like, you know what? We're changing our call, and we're going to bring all wife and kids. Multiple brothers have told me. So don't think it's too late. I ask all of you to share this message, share the flyers that you have, share it in the WhatsApp group, right? You got these two programs as well. And invite people, man. Please take 10 minutes out for the next 3 days, 10 minutes, and just send a mass text to all your family and friends and say, please come and register at masjiddiaz.org/unplugged. These are the Salam Collective programs are happening Monday night for adults, Wednesday nights for college students and young professionals, and Friday nights for high school students. Alhamdulillah, this is the Sisters Biweekly CR program. This weekend, of course, we have the No Tech Retreat, so it will be included in that. Tafim program, separate for girls, alhamdulillah, and boys is happening. These are the different classes that are being taught here on site on the weekends. Please join. And this is our online ta'aleem program that you can attend live classes and as well as listen to the recordings if you're not able to make it. Please join us every Saturday morning for a talk on one of the 99 names of Allah, followed by breakfast. If you'd like to be a sponsor, you may sign up by scanning the QR code. Thursday nights, we have an Urdu Sira program with Mawlana Abdul Basit. That is a class, the mashallah, that he's teaching. Sisters, Urdu Tafsir happens on Thursdays. And if you do not receive the messages on the WhatsApp group, please join the updates group. I'm considering marrying a dini man who is very practicing. His mom pressured him to divorce his ex-wife because she disapproved of an independent living. Advice, please. Well, since you already know this, you need to bring this up before marriage. That, you know, where do we stand on these issues? It's weird. Yeah, there are people like that who are extremely possessive. I don't know. I cannot speak specifically about this issue, but I would say if you already know that this has happened and you're marrying someone, may Allah make it easy. But these are things that need to be very clearly spoken about. Another. Someone said, "Is it okay if I?" Astaghfirullah. If I make lana upon her for breaking our marriage, huh? When I loved her purely through the will of Allah, and now I simply can't get over her. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you to get over your suffering. Making la'na will not help you get over your suffering. Right? That just feels good, but it doesn't do anything good to yourself. You should say, Ya Allah, the pain I'm going through, the suffering I'm going through, you do tawassul through your pain. Present your pain as an action in front of Allah. Ya Allah, I don't have much tahajjud, I don't have much fasting, I don't have much sadaqah, but I got pain. I'm suffering. I'm an oppressed person. Present that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for something good, not only in the akhirah, but in this world. Balance between being paranoid that you're a horrible person versus arrogant because you do one good thing like tahajjud. Okay, no one said you should be paranoid either. These are two extremes. Way to measure yourself is sunnah. Just bring sunnah in your life. Don't think more than that. Just bring sunnah in your life. Shama'il, read, like for example, Shama'il of Tirmidhi, right? Or you bring the books on sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. See, how can I bring one simple, small sunnah every day into my life? And as long as my life is according to sunnah, sunnah means you also have a clean heart. Sunnah means you also don't misuse your eyes, don't misuse your tongue. That's all part of the sunnah. Dua in Fard Salah, you can follow the dua, the normal Masnoon dua in Arabic. Yes, a person can make that.
How to know if someone has qubuliyah so you can marry them? Brother, you don't know if you have qubuliyah. How are you going to know if your spouse has qubuliyah? That is going to only find out in the akhirah. My life has gotten much better after a year of struggle. Now I feel like my connection to Allah is getting weaker. The ibadah I'm used to doing is less focused. True, when things become easy, then most of us unfortunately slack off. So now the fact that you're realizing it, try to focus in your ibadah with the aspect of shukr. Just making tons of shukr. Just make muraqabah, start sit down and make muraqabah and ponder about the blessings of Allah you've enjoyed after 1 year of struggle. And just thinking about Allah's blessings, inshallah, will build your relationship with Him. That's what we talked about today, the aspect of shukr. My mom constantly compares me to my dad who was abusive. She does it over the littlest things and I tell her to stop, but she doesn't. Should I just move out? I mean, may Allah Azza will make it easy for you, but your mom is probably also suffering trauma. And so she doesn't know how to handle it. She's human, you're human as well. The mistakes she's making, you know, so this is where she probably would need some sort of therapy to be able to get this out. Maybe you're doing a joint session of therapy. Moms don't like, or even older generation don't like the word therapy. So you have to just say, let's talk it out. You know this venting you're doing with me? How about we vent to another sister? Right? So you don't have to, you can call someone over for tea or something like that and have a joint session where just herself getting a chance to speak to someone. She doesn't have to know that this is a paid therapist, but maybe just knowing, teaching her how to cope with that abuse, inshallah, will be helpful. What are the some important adhkar I can do? And the adhkar, the mastoon adhkar, after every salah, subhanAllah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 34 times, la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu al-mulku walhamd, qul lahu Allahu ahad, qul a'udhu bifalaq, qul a'udhu bin-nas, morning and evening du'as. You can find online all these things, resources and books. Whatever dua, there's so many you can do. Look at how much time you want to give, and based on that, I'd say start small and be consistent. Etiquettes of dua verse trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you mean or want. Can we ask Allah for what's best for us because we don't know, as opposed to very specific? Yes, you can ask for Allah what's best for you, true. But you have the du'as in the Quran and du'as of the Sunnah. Like I gave you reference to Hizbul A'zam and Hisnul Haseen and Munajat Maqbool, these books that are available, they have the du'as of Rasulullah Sallam and du'as of the Quran. So you don't have to think of it on your own. When you read through that, you'll realize how powerful those du'as are. MashaAllah, we have a new copy of Hizbul A'zam. I don't know if it's outside. Amazing. We had the Hizbul A'zam leather-bound one that White Thread Press had. But now, mashallah, they released one with a translation. I just came across it last week. I did a maqra, I did a recital of it in Seattle. Mashallah, it was an amazing, amazing copy. I would encourage all of us to get that before Ramadan. Get it now as well. The translation is the best we've ever seen. The presentation is also the best. So it's a Hizbul A'zam, beautiful book, beautiful publication with a translation with it. And that's all you need. When you read through those 200 du'as, alhamdulillah, you'll get majority of what you need. Okay, the question is, you had mentioned ita'ah is only for Allah, right? Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul amri minkum. True, that's a good catch. I also thought about that as I was saying it. I guess the word I should use is ta'ah, not ita'ah, ta'ah. Ta'ah is ibadah. Ta'ah is ibadah, right? Ita'ah, yes. Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul amri minkum is true, what you said. Obey Allah and the Prophet ﷺ and those who are in power, your ulama and your leaders and so forth. Any dua to get married soon? Some have said, and you know, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Read this dua after every salah. And those who are looking for jobs, we've talked about it in the tafsir of Surah Al-Qasas. Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Oh Allah, I'm most in need of any goodness that you send to me. Musa alayhi salam got married after that, and Musa alayhi salam got a job after that. And someone is asking about struggling to conceive. Well, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Istaghfiru Rabbakum innahu kana ghafara yursil as-samaa'a 'alaykum midrara wa yumdidkum bi amwalin wa banin." In Surah An-Nuh, do lots of istighfar, Allah will give you wealth and children. So, abundance of istighfar, inshallah, is a beautiful way to also remove this difficulty. Shab-e Barat and Shab-e Mi'raj, what's your opinion on it? Okay, Shab-e Barat, 15th night of Sha'ban, we actually have a whole program on it. Next Thursday night. We'll have Laylatul Nisb in Sha'ban, and right next Thursday night, Mawlana Farhan Sharif, inshallah, will be speaking on it. You can please attend. Yes, there are some bid'at that people do on these nights.
But there is definitely some essence to also making ibadah. Specifically read this and read that, and you'll get this reward. Yeah, that's not there. But then what is the reality of this night? What should we do? Alhamdulillah, that will be covered this next Thursday night. So please do join us, inshallah. Is it haram to say rip to a kafir? I mean, you know, there's no rest in peace. So that should not be said, in sense that a person's belief is that there is no, a person died without iman. If a person says, maybe I don't know, if a person died with iman, you're doing husnul dhan. I mean, I could figure out a way to somehow, if you already said it, to say, okay, you know, how to get over it. But generally speaking, we you know, these type of terms should be avoided.
لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا إله إلا الله 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 محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله على محمد 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 محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أستغفر الله 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 استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم وأتوب إليه اللهم انت السلام ولك السلام وتوارتي هذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم أصلح لنا ديننا الذي عصمة أمرنا وأصلح لنا دنيانا التي فيها معاشنا وأصلح لنا آخرتنا التي فيها معادنا واجعل الحياة زيادة لنا في كل خير واجعل الموت راحة لنا من كل شر اللهم نستغفرك ونتوب إليك اللهم رحمتك نرجو فلا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين اللهم أعنا على ديننا بدنيانا اللهم أعننا على ديننا بدنيانا اللهم يا حي يا قيوم إنا نستغفرك ونتوب إليك اللهم نسألك رضاك والجنة وما قرب إليها من قول وعمل. اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية والهدى، إنك على كل شيء قدير. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا، رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا، رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. وجزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.